We're going to try to finish this text tonight and get to the questions. And that means I've got to go fast. So we'll see how we do here. probably do quite a bit of just looking at the screens and talking about the context. Make a few comments over in the New Testament. And get to the fifth chapter of this study that I'm in. All right, 2 Samuel 7 and chapter 8 is where we will start. We'll pick back up with the screen right here. And we'll go over some of this. Before we get started, we'll have a word of prayer. Let's see here. Dad, do you mind leading us in a prayer right there?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. Let's look at verses 11 of chapter 7 primarily and talk about the promise for Israel through David, sometimes called the Davidic covenant, and an emphasis upon the seed line of David in verses 12 through 16. Make some comment. We'll look at the parallel text here in just a moment in First Chronicles and show how this is all tied and interwoven together. I do want to look at some New Testament application here based upon this Davidic covenant. So notice in verse 11, well, first off, I want you to notice, remember this phrase in verse 7 about how David was commanded to feed my people Israel. I want you to notice how David was a shepherd. He had served as a shepherd boy in verses 8. It's interesting how in that sense he was somewhat prepared to be a king, and yet here the Lord's motive is to feed. Now, when you think about feeding, what are your thoughts when you think about feeding? Let me show you a few passages that David will write, and then John chapter 10. Look at Psalm 23, most popular psalm perhaps. What does Psalm 23 convey? A psalm of David. What does the psalmist David say here?
Lord is my shepherd.
All right. Notice the emphasis in the emphasis upon being a shepherd. So David is saying the Lord is my shepherd, and then yet the Lord is telling David to feed his people. So there's parallel principles to the idea of feeding and being a shepherd. Shepherd implying more than just feeding, protection and guidance, leadership, discipline. If you remember in Psalm 23, there is the idea of being led, being comforted, lying down, leading in verse 2 again. Sometimes this is referred to the crook, like a shepherd's crook, and how the rod in verse 4 and staff, they comfort me. Instruments of authority, the instrument of authority, the rod, and a table is prepared in the presence of the enemies. Verse 5. Remember, God put his people Israel right in the heat of battle. The promised land, where that location is, was like the center of the known world. They were not isolated in some utopian location. They were put in the center of the world, Egypt to the south, Mesopotamia over to the west or east, and you had Syria, you had Babylon, you had all these competing empires around them. Mediterranean Sea to their west was a very highly trafficked sea for trade, and Israel was put right in the middle. So again, a table was prepared in the presence of their enemies. Well, today the church is not to be isolated from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And we are to be salt, light, and all the same principles that were applied in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So now look at another text, though. When you look at the shepherd principle, look at Jeremiah 23 for just a moment. This illustration carries throughout the Old Testament. Of course, Jeremiah will prophesy towards the end of the southern kingdom's fall. He will actually experience the fall of the southern kingdom. And notice Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors or the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Notice at the end of verse 9, Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. I am like a man whom wine hath overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness, the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, their force is not right, so forth. And both prophet and priest are profane, verse 11. Here you have the leadership, the shepherds, the principal leaders of God's people, woefully corrupt, and profane is the word in the King James Version. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And there is this warning. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 23. Notice here again, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And again, you're talking about the principle of being a shepherd over God's people, feeding the flock, so to speak. Now, Ezekiel, just for a moment. Notice Ezekiel 34, I believe. Prophet of captivity. Okay, here they're in captivity. Ezekiel, a major prophet during the captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel 34, this is before the restoration of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, you read through that. Look at verse 7, Ezekiel 34, verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. So you have this prophetic judgment and demonstration of the problems. David was not like this. David was, again, a prophet. He was a king. He fed Israel. And when we go back to 2 Samuel 7 in just a moment, I'm going to tie this into Solomon for just a moment, but then ultimately Jesus Christ. Now, let's go ahead and run to the New Testament. I want to show you this because I don't want to have to come back here. Look at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, and notice the first three verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, think about that. Jesus is the son of David. He is the son of God. He's the son of man in that sense. I want you to notice what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 about the great principle of feeding the flock and the great shepherd. And we'll go back to 2 Samuel in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's that talking about, the chief shepherd? That's right. When he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, all right, John chapter 10, the great shepherd context, Jesus is the good shepherd. And I want you to notice John chapter 10, verses 1, about the sheepfold and the robber, the thief. Briefly, Jesus' teaching, of course, he says in verse 1, John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by his name, and leadeth them out. Now again, think about the Israelites being poorly led, bad shepherds, profane, corrupt, not being fed. And here Jesus is teaching that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd in verse 3. They do not hear the voice of anyone else. Now that's important because when we get to the New Testament, which is the truth, remember Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, you are my disciples if you continue in my word, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the revelation of the mystery is going to be given in full, the New Testament, and who hear that voice? Who hears the voice of the New Testament? Well, the sheep hear that voice, and the voice of the Lord. It's called the word of Christ, in essence, in Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So this revelation of the mystery is about Christ. It's about the salvation and redemption of Christ, the Son of God, the one who bears and has all authority, so on and so forth. But now stay back in John 10 for just a moment. Jesus says this in interesting fashion. These are some of the I am statements. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All right? Think of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. I am the door. All right? Before me, thieves and robbers. What did Ezekiel address? What did Jeremiah address? What were there thieves and robbers, false prophets, false shepherds? Yes, there were. So there will be today. But then notice what he says in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now think about what we hear as the sheep. We as the sheep hear life and we hear more abundance in life. We hear and we hear the principles. We hear the truth. Remember Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. Well, what is the truth? It's the message of life. Well, those who aren't paying attention aren't interested in life. Eternal life. What are they interested in? Physical, carnal. Paul says to those at Corinth, "You, because you are carnal," chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, "you cannot bear what I'm teaching you. I've tried to feed you with milk, but you can't even bear it hardly. So I can't give you the meat." Now, that's who can't hear spiritually. They're not paying attention. They're not in tune. They're not in Colossians 3, verse 1. Their attention is not on things above, but on things below. Paul says to the Colossians, have your affection set on things above, not on things below. So who are those that hear? What do they hear? I hear the message of life. That's what I'm listening for. And that's the message of Christ, the message of God. Now then notice verse 11. Again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, the message that we hear is one of sacrifice. One of the most impressive messages that we hear is the message of sacrifice. It resonates with us. It makes sense. We're looking for someone that will take the role, take the leadership. It works. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of Christ. But again, we as Christians, the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice, we as the sheep also hear clearly the sheep of the robbers and the thieves. We hear their voices because what they say is wrong. What they say is false. It doesn't lead to life. It's temporary. It's temporary pleasure. Hey, kid, take this drug. Or, hey, let's have a good time, one-night stand, you know. And we know that those are false, not life-giving principles. They don't work. They will miserably fail. We know the consequences. And so that's why in Ephesians 6, Paul says to the church at Ephesus in verses 10 and 11, we are not ignorant of Satan's device or his wiles, his trickery. We have the armor, we have the spiritual attire, and we can discern what is right and wrong. He says it to the Corinthians. He says that all through the Bible. And so we can hear his voice. But now, in all of this, this is what we know today. David could see it afar off, and he's being told it afar off. And David is writing Psalms like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's why he writes that. "And as he is my shepherd, I will follow him, and I will then feed the flock of Israel as a good king." But the perfect king is Christ. And that will come 1,000 years later after David. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 7 for just a moment and try to remember what's being prophesied here. And then think of Solomon and all of the failures. And I'll make a practical point and then we'll just scan through the text and get to the questions in just a moment. All right, so 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verse 11. Notice these verses. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." What kind of a house? Spiritual house. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," in the Hadean realm, or the realm of Sheol in the Hebrew, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." What did we read in Romans chapter 1? Verse 3 in particular. Jesus Christ of the seed of whom? David. This is ultimately talking about Jesus. We know that Solomon in verse 13 will build a house in 1 Kings. And we'll get to that in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And we'll see that Solomonic temple be built. But that's not the ultimate. That's not the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's talking about Christ. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did David speak unto David. Now, we have to see this in Christ. Now, I do want to say this, though. Still thinking about 2 Samuel 7, verse 7, about feeding my people Israel. Remember Solomon, the son of David, starts off well, and we'll get to that. But remember, Solomon has this opportunity to ask of the Lord, and he'll give him whatever his heart's desire is. And do you remember what Solomon will request? A wise and discerning heart. Because he recognizes his infirmity, his fallibility, and what does the Lord bless Solomon with?
Everything.
Okay, so here's...
Not only wisdom, but riches.
Riches, that's right. Okay, it seems the riches get to him, and the ladies and or women or whatever. That's not a... Maybe, that's a fact. But here's one of the most interesting things about Solomon, who will come next. Not only is his father David a shepherd, and he feeds the flock of Israel, he writes and... There are many inspired psalms, a majority in many ways, or in percentage, ratio-wise, that are attributed to David. So to this day, do you find the psalms very encouraging?
Absolutely.
I love them. The older you get, you really love them. When I was a kid, I don't know that they were that... I don't know. But here's what I think is interesting about Solomon. Solomon, in many ways, starts off and he follows in the footsteps of his father, feeding the flock or feeding Israel. What does Solomon write? Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. He starts off in the Proverbs by saying, hey, my son. He's writing to his son. Don't chase after bad women. Fall in love with wisdom. You know, buy the truth and sell it not. I mean, this is a man, a king, a shepherd, too, who is really feeding the people. Yes, the book of Ecclesiastes seems to be the book that's kind of like, okay, I've made some bad mistakes here. We think it might be his letter or his last appeal for wisdom. As he says, I'm an old man, the preacher. And he talks about hanging your hat, so to speak, on the goads of the words of the wise. They are fasteners. They are fastened tight. Listen to what I'm saying. Remember the Creator in the days of thy youth, because how long is youth going to last? You know, I'm intrigued by the fact that youth is such a small part of our life if we live them. I mean, you look back, but when you're young, you think you're going to live forever, don't you? I mean, you remember Christmas. I mean, I couldn't wait for Christmas. It seemed like it took forever. Now it's kind of like, would it please slow down? Because it's just it's a money bags, you know. It's funny how time is really, anyway. But it's Solomon, Ecclesiastes, he writes and says, hey, chapter 12, you're going to get old and you're going to die. And your spirit's going to return unto the Lord who gave it. And I want you to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For whatever you do, he's going to bring it into judgment. And that's the end of Ecclesiastes. He also writes the book of the Song of Solomon, and that's a love story. That's a story of intimacy and great value if you interpret that well. And so Solomon, in many ways, does a good job feeding us spiritually, but he also does a bad job with a lot of the mistakes in the way he hands the kingdom over from him. Okay? Now, remember these words in 2 Samuel 7, though. God will not forsake the seed line of David, but that seed line, like, for example, Jeconiah, when we get to Coniah or Jeconiah, one of the offspring kings of David, he will be removed, and it says no one from his descendants will sit on the throne anymore. Well, that's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about a physical kingdom. And in essence, I argue that that's talking about the end of the physical kingdom. Not going to happen. Because it's a failure. Physical kingdoms do what? And God is proving to us that physical kingdoms are never meant to last. But the only kingdom that can last will be the kingdom of God with his son Jesus, who will be born of the seed of David from the physical side. But anyway, I want you to see that. Okay, now, real quick, the psalm here, I wish we had time to talk a little more. I didn't want to get to these questions. All right, so in chapter 7, verses 18 and following, you have basically a prayer of thanksgiving. And I love this statement here when David says in verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And again, you see the attitude of David, a man after God's own heart. And he talks about the greatness, the words of the Lord all through this. Again, he talks about transparency in verse 20, but verse 22, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Chapter 8, I'm going to pivot over to the Chronicles, because chapter 8 is a chronicling of David's victories over the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians with Hadad, Dizar, and I'll give you a little bit of a breakdown in just a moment of some of that. What's interesting about chapter 8, when he's going back after Philistines, he's going back after old enemies. David started fighting Philistines when? You remember? Goliath, that's right. 1 Samuel 17. He's chosen by God in chapter 16. Saul's rejected, remember, and David goes to war. So he's going back after old enemies. This is not, in one sense, a new battle. He's just going to finish the fight. And so he will finish the fight. Now, let me go ahead and get us out of chapter 7. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16 and notice again the parallels. I want to briefly show you the psalm here. Is basically, it is the lightened version of Psalm 105. But in 1 Chronicles 16, this is the same timeline. Notice here, verses 7 and following, briefly through verse 36. "On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." Notice the psalm. This is actually this is what we do in praise. This is what worship is about. This is why, notice how it is directed towards one person. And who is that? Worship is never about you or me. This is why, again, hand clapping and stuff, hey, yay! That's all about praising people or giving approval to people. Our praise is to God. It's not about us. It's never about us. And so, notice just for the moment, Psalm 105, just to see it. Don't have time to dive deep into it. But Psalm 105, 45 verses, there it is. You can start there in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." And there you have it. Notice how he's referring to the seed of Abraham, Psalm 105, verse 6. That's embedded in the promise, the absoluteness of God. He is the Lord our God. Galatians 3:16 talks about the seed. He did not say as unto seeds or plural, but he says unto seed one, referring to the absolute promise in that seed, which is Christ, which becomes Christ. That's an emphasis upon the promise of God. So in 1 Chronicles 16:7-16, you have this appointment of thanksgiving. He's delivering a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 105, a historical psalm of praise for God's covenant faithfulness. It traces God's hand in Israel's history from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to the promised land, showing how he kept his promises and provided for his people. I want you to see that. Take some notes. Let's go ahead and look at some of the content here on the screen. It's a call to praise to the Lord, give thanks, call upon his name, make his deeds known, glory in his holy name, seek the Lord continually, remember his marvelous works, his covenant of faithfulness, verses 14 and following. He is Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Very practical. I made a comment today at work. Took a point to, we had a big PowerPoint about how we are to be intentional, all these things. And the moral of the story, the entire PowerPoint was, there's organization, there's authority, you're assigned a task, do the task. And I went, amen. And if you're a morally minded person with a measure of responsibility, and I'll give you one, four-letter word, C-A-R-E. If you care, you will do your job. Owner of the company and I talk later, and he says, right on. Just preaching the gospel. We're just trying to get principles and get people to execute. And I said, yeah. I said, that was a good presentation. I said, but it was all steeped in the Bible. We could have preached a lesson to them. They probably wouldn't have got that. But he said, yep, you're right. Anyway, all right. Just, again, the principles, his judgments are in the earth. And if it's true, then where did it come from? Who's the author of truth? God is. And if we can help people see that and execute on truth, practice truth, they can be successful. His protection over his chosen when few in number. Goes back to what he told Abraham in Genesis 12. His rebuke of kings, touch not mine anointed here. Very important. God cares for us. verse 22, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, you think about what was going on when they crucified Christ. Pontius Pilate was in a rough spot. Who art thou? You know, what is truth? Pontius Pilate playing a dangerous game there. He didn't do so well. You ought to read about the end of Pontius Pilate's life. Call for all creation to praise. Again, 23 through 33. This is interesting to me because this in and of itself in the Old Testament is proving that this God, the God of the Israelites, the God Yahweh, the Lord God of heaven and earth, is not just the God of the Israelites. He's the God of how and who many? How and how many? The entire earth. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the heavens, earth, sea, fields, and trees rejoice before the Lord. He's the God of creation. How many nations recognized him for that? Yeah. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? This is why you had the stories of Pharaoh at Egypt. Remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? I know not the Lord. He was saying, I don't know your God. I don't know who Yahweh is. And Moses is basically saying, well, you need to listen because he's fixing to show you. And he does. He shows him. So again, over and over again, our God is proving his character. So that's basically the praise and the petition there, verse 34 through 36. Let's move over to chapter 17 for just a moment, verses 1 through 27. Here you have basically a repeat of 2 Samuel 7. And he's not allowed to build a house, but he is told in verses 11 and following that of his seed, you'll see the repeat there. Notice verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 17. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, And God will do that. And look at verse 21. And what nation, one nation in the earth, is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. And here again, he's showing that. That's the same thing. Look at Galatians 6:16. I just can't. Look at how this transfers to principles in the church. We are the church of Christ. We believe and we affirm that we are the church of the New Testament. I don't claim to be just a part of a secular denominational world of churches who are close. No, sir. No, ma'am. I claim to be a member of the church of Christ, the one defined in the New Testament. And guess what we're called? The churches of Galatia in verse 16 of chapter 6, Galatians 6:16. What does the apostle Paul say to them? Who does mercy and peace apply to? Galatians 6:16. The Israel of God. Now, how many people think that's talking about secular Jews and people in the world today? Who's that talking about there? That's talking about the church of Christ. It's talking about Christians. Romans chapter 3 talks about how we are the spiritual Jews. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Circumcised where?
In the heart.
So the spiritual circumcision and surgery of God is real. So again, this is 1 Chronicles 17:1 through 27. Let's see here. Now I want to get to chapter 18, because this is where I told you. This is a parallel to 2 Samuel 8. All right, David's military victories and administration. Briefly, if you'll go to chapter 18 of 1 Chronicles. All right. David's military conquest, verses 1 through 13. The Philistines are subdued finally. Moab is defeated. Hadarezer of Zobah smitten. The Syrians of Damascus subdued. Tribute is brought to David. Edomites defeated in the Valley of Salt. I mean, you see no retreat here. You see complete conquering. And you haven't seen this since Joshua. You haven't seen this since the days of Joshua. And if you're reading your Bible and you're at this part of the scripture, which you should be here, you should be on a high note. You should see the authority of God. You should see, I love the idea of them giving tribute to David, in essence to God. And then, and then chapter 18 here, verses 11 through 12, the dedication of spoils to the Lord, silver and gold dedicated to the Lord from conquered nations. Then verses 14 through 17, David is now, this is kind of where it's officially taking place, 2 Samuel 8, 1 Chronicles 18. David is reigning now officially over all Israel. There's no contest. There's nothing here standing in his way except himself. So let me ask you this question. From this point in the history of David, what's going to start happening in David's family? We're going to start seeing internal divisions in his family, weaknesses, loopholes. So right here is kind of the apex. Would y'all agree to that? Kind of right here, this is what the Bible's teaching us. But now we're fixing to start seeing again his children fighting, Joab turning on him in some senses, a lot, not in some senses. And I made a comment today also. I just noticed something in my own life. Whenever I start to get too comfortable in my life, I stop. No, I can't get too comfortable. Because when I start to get too comfortable in my own life, things start happening. I'm telling you, brethren, friends, staying sharp is not easy. Stay vigilant. That's right. It's biblical. But I start to get comfortable. And maybe that's just wisdom. I don't know. Spiritual maturity. Pardon? Yeah.
Throwing some other way.
Cortland.
If you look in comparison to 2 Samuel 7 and the promise that's given as compared to the Chronicles, there's something that Chronicles leaves out that 2 Samuel leaves in that is so rich for us today as Christians. And we often overlook it because often people, I don't think they realize what it means. But I was pondering this the other day, thinking about it. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 14, when it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the bow of the sons of men. Now, historically, no king of Judah was ever taken out and beaten by rods of men. Never. So what's that talking about? Well, when you fast forward to the kings of Judah, you have Jesus from the tribe of Judah. And he bore the iniquity of all in his flesh. And when you see, when you read Isaiah chapter 53, it's beautiful because surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted by him. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And then verse 10 says, and it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. So who bore the bruises of the iniquities of David's house? Jesus.
Yeah.
And fast forwarding that to us being the king and priest of the chief shepherd, we too are iniquity before that chastisement of our peace with the Father.
Jesus says, take up our cross. We have to do the same. Yeah, I almost said that earlier in 2 Samuel, that discipline, that beating will not be on any king. It'll be on Jesus. And he's not the one that violated any rule. He never violated anything, and yet he'll take the beating for all of us. So, yeah, we'll have to stop there. There's a little debate right now on whether or not I'll be here this next Sunday. I'm trying to resolve that with Royce, but I've got quite the trip traveling coming up. I have a gospel meeting in 2 weeks in Portland, Texas. And I've got to be in Houston next Wednesday. So I know next Wednesday I will not be here. And so I know the following Sunday I will be at Portland preaching. And so that means the following Wednesday I won't be here. So I would suggest that Royce picks up maybe the questions here at the end of chapter 4 and works it over is what we'll do, because we're going to run out of time. Anyway, I've got them up here, Royce, and Ryan can load this, and you can click it. All right, I appreciate your time and attention. It's a lot of material, but I hope it's beneficial to us all.